Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 48, and I'll be reading the verses 15 through 22. Genesis 48, the verses 15 through 22, the last verses of the chapter. You can find the scripture reading as well on your outlines in the back or the insert in your bulletins. On one side is an outline of the message, and on the other side is the scripture reading from Genesis 48. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 48. Reminder about the outline as well. You can follow along today, this morning's message. What congregation of our Lord Jesus do you know Joseph's blessing? As you can see this morning, we're coming to the end of Joseph's life, or Jacob's life, and the end of the story of Joseph. As we come to the end of the book of Genesis, you can see that an entire chapter has been dedicated to the blessing that Jacob gives to Joseph and his two sons. In the next chapter, we'll read of the blessings that Jacob pronounces on the other sons, and Joseph as well is included in that chapter with a separate blessing, 12 blessings that fall upon 12 sons. But the sons of Joseph have an entire chapter of the book of Genesis devoted to them. Why is that? Why does God give Joseph and his sons an entire chapter, but the rest of his sons a smaller portion in chapter 49? When God gives more verses to something, it often means that God is emphasizing something's importance, and importance whose implications goes beyond the time of this passage, an importance and an emphasis that even is relevant to God's people today. And that's why we ask the question, do you know Jacob's or Joseph's blessing? The first thing you need to be reminded of is what took place at the beginning of the chapter. Joseph is second in command of Egypt. Both his sons were born of an Egyptian wife. And so as Jacob begins to bless the sons of Joseph, he tells Joseph that he is going to adopt these sons of Joseph, his grandsons, to be his own sons, just as Reuben and Simeon are sons. Ephraim and Manasseh, as we will see in Scripture, will become two of the tribes of Israel that will someday inherit the promised land. In last week's sermon, we noted how God in Jesus Christ has adopted us as his people, that we who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are considered sons of God. we're told in the New Testament, just as these two sons of Joseph were brought into the covenant. But what then are these blessings of the adoption? The blessing of the adopted into that Jacob speaks to these sons of Joseph. You notice verses 15 through 16 in this chapter are sort of set apart from the rest of the verses because Jacob, as he speaks these words, is speaking them in somewhat of a poetic form. A blessing is being pronounced on these two grandsons, a blessing which he directs to Joseph and sends also to them. But as you look at the poetic structure, you recognize that each line of the blessing is expansive line after line. In other words, the blessing which begins with a point expands and becomes fuller and richer along each particular line that is added as Jacob speaks to these sons. The first part of the blessing in that first line connects Joseph's sons and the blessing that is to be pronounced to the promises of Jacob's fathers. You remember Jacob as the third of the patriarchs. There was Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. In the first line, Jacob states, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." The promise that was made from God to Abraham and later to Isaac was twofold. A promise, first of all, of the seed, that the descendants of Abraham would become a great nation, that the descendants of Abraham, through them, God would bring about the salvation of his people from their sin. God also has promised to Abraham and later to Isaac a land, an earthly land of Canaan, which God showed Abraham, which would be given to his descendants, a land that points to a future land, the land of heaven itself. And so as Jacob connects the sons and himself into the promises given to Abraham and Isaac, you notice he uses a word at the end of that first line, in particular how he is framing the life of Abraham and Isaac. The God before, he says, whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Abraham and Isaac, you remember, were sojourners. They were pilgrims. They never found the land to settle in upon the earth because their minds, their hearts were on the greater land that God had for his people. Jacob recognizes that Abraham and Isaac walked as sojourners, but Jacob himself was not such a faithful sojourner. And nevertheless, what do we see in the second line? In the second line of the blessing, Jacob now speaks of his own life. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. Now, for those of you familiar with the entire Bible, that word shepherd may not stand out to you as it does for Jacob as he uses it in this particular time period in redemptive history. But this first time that we hear the word shepherd used in all the scriptures. When we think of the word shepherd, we think of King David who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we think of the shepherd and the imagery of the shepherd, we often think of the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus describes himself as the shepherd who goes after the sheep that was lost. But those portions of scripture have not yet been written. As Jacob speaks this word shepherd, God as his shepherd, it is the first time in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, that God is described as a shepherd. We know that Jacob was a shepherd as he took care of his uncle Laban's sheep. We know that he learned about sheep. He learned about caring and protecting sheep and guiding sheep. We know that he knows that sometimes sheep went astray. Sometimes sheep got lost. Sometimes he had to go find the sheep. and Jacob had many times in his life where he experienced God himself as his shepherd. God his protector, God his keeper, God his guide. Times where Jacob sought to do things his own way, like when he stole the blessing from his brother Esau and deceived his father, and his brother wanted to kill him, and yet God appeared to him at Bethel. Like when he ran away from his uncle Laban and had to face Esau again, when God again appeared to him and protected him and delivered him. When Jacob was disobedient to God, God, as his shepherd, continued to protect, to keep, to guide, and to seek after him, even as Jacob at times was left alone. But now, as Jacob pronounces this blessing was introduced in verse 11 with Jacob's words to Joseph. I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring too. Jacob went through a tremendous heartache when his oldest son of Rachel, when he thought he was dead. He thought he would never see him again. He thought he had lost him forever. And yet now Jacob, as he has seen Joseph again, as now he's been blessed by God to see the two sons of Joseph, Jacob has come to realize God's shepherding him in his life. That God, through an unusual way, a way that perhaps he did not even understand for many, many years, a great heartache of his life, God was shepherding him, leading him, guiding him to Egypt so that he could see Joseph again, so that Joseph could lead Egypt and lead his own family and helping them get away from the famine. God was his shepherd. And you notice the wording again that's used. God who has been my shepherd. It is a personal word that is being used. It's not just as if Jacob has come to realize as he's sharing this blessing that, you know, God was really leading him his whole life, but he didn't really have any kind of relationship with God or interaction with him. God was a personal shepherd for him in his life. He had a personal relationship with him. God was not apart from him. And each time in life, he sought to do things his very own way, God would bring him back and guide him to where he needed to be. But now, as Jacob goes on with his blessing, you recognize the blessing and its meaning is expanding once again and being enriched one more time. It's as if he's recognized that God was not only with him as his shepherd, but in the third line, he takes it even one greater step. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. The angel that Jacob is referring to is the angel that he wrestled with in Genesis chapter 32. Up till that time in his life, Jacob was a man who always wanted to do things his own way. When promised his birthright, he was not going to wait upon God. He listened to his mother and disguised himself after stealing the birthright from his brother over a pot of soup. He stole it and deceived his father, not waiting on God's timing, on God's plan. He took things into his own hands with great consequences for his life. When he recognized that his uncle Laban was being dishonest with him, when he recognized that uncle Laban was actually stealing from him in terms of his labor, again, using his own intellect, his own ability, he came up with a scheme that he could have a greater amount of flocks than his uncle, and he could leave actually his uncle a very rich man. Jacob was a person who always was depending on his own ability, his own thinking, his own intellect, his own plan, taking control of his life, living it the way that he thought he should be living. But when the angel came to him in Genesis 32, the angel wrestled with Jacob and he let Jacob prevail. And he permitted him to prevail as Jacob thought he had prevailed and had been in control of his whole life. And then what did the angel do? He touched his hip and he gave him a limp to show him who was really boss, saying, "Jacob, you think you've prevailed in your life only because I've permitted you to prevail, but I am more powerful than you." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And that was the old Jacob being put away, the self-centered, the greedy, the jealous Jacob put away, and the new Jacob who learned that he must yield and cling to God's angel. He said of the angel, "I have seen God face to face and be delivered." In that line, Jacob describes what happened to him in his life. A man who sought to live his own way and his own plan and take control of his own life. A man who came to realize that he needed to change. A man who needed to be redeemed. A man who needed to look to a redeemer, God's angel, God with us, the Son of God given to him. He knew the power of a redeemer, and he surrendered his life to God and the redemption that God had sent. And we know the change took place, not only because of this blessing which he describes, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, but we also know it from the change of name. For God changes his name from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel. Jacob continues in his blessing, but now having described the covenant promises of the fathers, having identified his own life in terms of God as his shepherd, God as his redeemer, he now turns to the boys. And he speaks to them saying, "Bless the boys." Now keep in mind, this is not a command. It's not as if he's saying, well, this is blessing is being commanded to you. But the command or the words that are spoken in such a way that it's a pronouncement. It's a wish. And what is the blessing that he wants to give to the two sons of Joseph? He speaks there in verse 16, "And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac." Now notice the repetition in that phrase of the blessing. "Let my name be carried on." And then he ties the name into the name of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Jacob carried on the name of Abraham and Isaac as he identified with the promises that they knew and understood that were given to them from God and given to Jacob as well. And now Jacob is pronouncing that as he has carried on the covenant promises of God, the covenant blessings of God, as he has carried on the fact that God is his shepherd, that God is his redeemer, now he prays in this blessing that the boys as well would carry on that blessing in their name, in their lives, as they continue on beyond his life. Jacob is identifying with their names. He has carried on the name of Abraham and Isaac. He wants Ephraim and Manasseh, though adopted, to be drawn into the same promise, into the same blessing, into the same life experience. God as their shepherd, the angel as their redeemer. But now in the last phrase of this blessing, Jacob has one more transition to speak of. He speaks of them in terms of a multitude. He states, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is a transition point in Scripture. A transition point that will take place from the patriarchal era until the kingdom era, the nation era, the time of the nation of Israel. For in the book of Genesis, we have seen the one patriarch Abraham and the one patriarch Isaac and the one patriarch Jacob. But now the promise will not be going to the one patriarch Joseph, but it will go to 12 sons that will become 12 tribes, that will become a multitude, a nation that will be identified in the Old Testament as the people of God. And those two sons, born of an Egyptian wife, will be part of those 12 tribes. There would be no disputing in later times amongst the tribes of Israel whether these were illegitimate tribes, whether these two tribes from these two sons of Joseph should not be included in the people of Israel because they were born of Egyptian wives. God gives us an entire chapter to help us, to remind us, to help even his Old Testament people see that as part of the multitude that will be in the midst of the earth are two sons of Joseph, born of a Gentile wife, included in the people of God. And as our story continues and we're repeated again, the switching of the hands, and Joseph, as he sees his father having the hand on his oldest son and his youngest son, and Joseph interferes and says, "Father, you've got them mixed up. You need to have this hand on the older and this hand on the younger." And Jacob insists. He says, I know, my son. He shall become a people and shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. You see the expansiveness taking place. The multitude was used at the end of verse 16 in the blessing, a multitude which describes a multitude of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel in the midst of the earth. But now as Jacob is instructed concerning the switching of the hands, and Jacob the patriarch is ordering which will be older, which will be younger, which will be more blessed, and it's a reverse order, we're reminded of God's sovereign choice, of God's sovereign plan, and a multitude which will be more than just a multitude of one nation, but a multitude which will include Jew and Gentile into the people of God. And there you see the point we made at the start of our sermon today. Why does God devote an entire chapter of the book of Genesis to the blessing of the sons of Joseph? Judah is the son and the tribe by which the Savior, the Lord Jesus, will come. And here are these two sons of Joseph included and devoted a whole chapter to them. They who are born of an Egyptian mother, they too have been adopted into Jacob's family as if they are sons. They too will stand in the Old Testament 12 tribes of Israel as the ones who point to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the redeemed people of God. They are included in the blessing of Abraham and Isaac. They, even as former Gentiles, will be know God as their shepherd. They will know the angel as Redeemer, all by God's sovereign choice. And what does that mean? If you are a Gentile adopted into the people of God, it means you identify with the fullness of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac, that you would know that Jesus Christ is your shepherd and you shall not want anything else, that you should know on the cross he came to die for you and redeemed you from all evil, that you would recognize that you are not in control of your life, but you are left clinging to him as your only hope for salvation, that you would carry it on your life in the name of Christ as you are called Christian, identifying with him, your Savior, that you are part of the multitude of God's people, Jew and Gentile, God's people on earth that belong to him. And did you see the last part of the chapter? For Jacob tells Joseph he has a land for him. A land, verse 22, that he speaks of, a mountain slope in that particular land. A land which he says is given unto him. Joseph, a second in command of Egypt, saving Egypt from the famine, could have received an honorable Egyptian burial. But Jacob wants Joseph and his sons to identify with the land of God's people, with the Old Testament land that pointed to an eternal land, an eternal home where God has for his people. Do you know the blessing of Joseph? The promise of land is heaven. The promise of the seed is Christ. The promise of the multitude, Jew and Gentile, is you. This is the blessing that God puts before you this morning. May you know it, and may you live it. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture reading, which reminds us, Lord, of the Old Testament promises you gave to the patriarchs. But Lord, promises which we see in all of its richness and fullness that has been fulfilled in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. For we recognize that he is the fullness of the seed of promise, that he has come to bring us salvation and eternal life. We recognize, O God, that he is our shepherd, that, Lord, he is not apart from us, but is leading us and guiding us and protecting us each day of our lives, that he comes after us, Lord, when we fall away and brings us back. Father, we recognize that he is our Redeemer that has saved us from all evil, that, Lord, we are submissive in our life unto him, and we identify with his grace, with his salvation, which has come unto us. We pray, Lord, that we may understand this blessing, that we may embrace this blessing, that we recognize in our hearts that we have been adopted into it from our Savior brought unto you. We pray, Lord, that you grant us a humbleness, hearts of joy, to know that we belong to Jesus and that we live for him each day. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.